Again, it's good to see each one of you here tonight, and I hope and pray that you've come prepared to hear the word of the Lord. So I'm going to turn over the podium now to our brother, Andy Brown.
Thank you, Gordon. It is good to see each of you here this evening. As usual, I have a lot of thoughts, and hopefully I can convey some of those to you this evening. I've been doing some calculations, and want to share some of those thoughts with you. I have a couple long readings. Most of you know I'm not the best reader in the world, so you might want to follow along if you have your scriptures with you. I enjoyed the service this morning, and some of the comments our brother Gordon made and could relate to them, as probably most of you could. I spent the last couple days wandering around the mountains with my sons, looking for a very elusive bird, a turkey. There are none. I've come to that conclusion. There's no turkeys in the woods. So if anybody's asking you, they're gone, at least until after turkey season. But to go hunting for me is an opportunity, an appointment that I have with my sons and with the woods. And for that is the reason, for the most part anymore, that I go hunting. So I don't really care if I kill a turkey or not. But I had that opportunity to wander through very beautiful locations and a variety of weather. Absolute silence. And sometimes Nay and Andrew is off doing something else, so I'm by myself. You know, and I find that as a wonderful opportunity to visit with the Lord. And oftentimes when I'm in the woods and in the mountains, it sounds silly, but I feel a need to thank the Lord for things as simple as the trees. And the breeze. I find it oftentimes in our busy day-to-day life that we probably don't really thank the Lord for the most simple things of life. The fact that we have eyesight to behold these beautiful little children or beautiful lake with ducks floating on it, you know, snow falling, those things that we enjoy so much. And I know that those things were created and put in place for our enjoyment, for man's enjoyment. And so certainly we have the responsibility to thank the Lord for those things. I'd like to begin this evening in 2 Peter. In the first chapter, in the first verse. A little different reading than I would normally. There's a section of this that I read fairly often, but that's not what I want to concentrate on this evening as much as. We're going to read 11 verses here, and it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to whom, to them that are obtained. Let me start over. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through a knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According to the divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I want to stop there just for a second. Oftentimes we find when Paul or Peter begins an epistle, you know, they kind of declare to everybody who they were. And here Peter did that. But he says it almost in a poetic form of grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to the divine power hath given us all things pertaining to life. You know, God through His Son, Jesus Christ, has given us everything we need. Everything we need. And godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. And that was a question I wanted to start out with this evening. Do you feel like you've been called to glory and virtue? Do we, as members, as believers, as followers, as people who declare themselves to be Christians, do you feel like you've been called to glory and to virtue? Do you feel, sometimes I feel like maybe I've been called to be a slave, you know, or be weighted down or burdened, which that's a part of life, don't get me wrong. But oftentimes I feel like we need to be able to express to those around us that God calls His children to glory, to honor, to virtue. And I'm not saying to go out and glorify yourself, but to be different. We heard that this morning in our Sunday school class, that we're peculiar, and there was quite a discussion about what that meant. But purchased or different. So I want us to start out this evening thinking about that, that we're really called to something more, something more. It says, we're going to continue in the fourth verse. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want us to think about that for a minute. That because we're being called to this glory and virtue, we have been given tools, we've been given precious promises that we might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature. Whose divine nature? Not ourselves. Of God, of Jesus Christ, of His divine nature. We can taste of that. We can be partakers of that. And what that accomplishes us is that we might escape the corruption that is in this world. And you know, it doesn't... It seems like recently, wherever I'm at or wherever I speak, doesn't seem to make any difference what my sermon's about. At some point in it, I feel the need to express in different ways the absolute importance for us to escape the corruption that is in this world. And some of you probably get tired of hearing me talk about it. And hopefully, you know, through the Lord's help, we can express it in different ways that would make it understandable to each of us. But the Lord is calling out to us that we might come out of the world. I preached a sermon not here, in another place that I visit. And afterwards, a young man made a comment to me. He said, you know, it seems like oftentimes the sermons I hear in the Church of Christ were isolationist, kind of have an isolationist attitude. I thought about that for a minute, and I said, you know, I don't see that. We're doing missionary work to a lot of different kinds of people, black, Filipino, you know, Hispanic. We're going, spending little church, whatever money we have, to try and reach out with the gospel everywhere we can. I don't see that as being an isolationist attitude. And it was because of the comment that I said we should come out of the world. And so when I say we should come out of the world or we escape the world, it's escape. We're called to be in the world, just not of it. Not to be a part of it. Of the lusts of the flesh, of those things that corrupt our heart and our mind. Let's continue on, and then I'll talk a little more about that. Verse 5, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, and unto your virtue knowledge, and unto knowledge temperance, and unto temperance patience, and unto patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And like I say, that's a part of this verse of Scripture I normally read. And I want us to think about it, but that's not really what I'm talking about. Let's go on to the 8th verse, and it says, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in order for us to function, we need knowledge. For us to be able to escape this world, that doesn't mean we're all going to run up to the mountains and hide in a cave. Personally, I'd probably be all right with that. I would be just okay. Little cabin in a big meadow. I drove by a meadow yesterday, and it had been snowing on us a little bit and off, and little patches of snow on the mountains, and this meadow is just green, just maybe an inch tall, just beautiful like you mowed it. And Andrew made a comment, "Man, that's a pretty meadow." And I say a meadow, it's 50 acres. It's a big meadow, so totally surrounded by pine trees and little mountains. And I would be fine there. Little cabin in the end of that. I don't need power, water, or any of that. I'm good. Well, my wife would like that or not. But that's not really what these verses of Scripture are calling to us to do. Say, come out of the world and go hide in the woods. It's to be that example while you're rubbing elbows with people in the world. And you can't do that if you're like this says, barren or unfruitful. You have to be fruitful. You have to be able to, people have to see the attributes of Christ in you. Let's read the 9th verse, and it says, "But he that lacketh these things are blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Sometimes I feel that way. I feel like I'm blind and I can't see afar off. That the thing I need to do in life really isn't clear to me. Sometimes, we have questions of, what should I be doing? What would the Lord have me to be doing? And those questions are always going to exist. And we have to seek the Lord and ask Him. But I'm here to tell you, there's a whole lot of things I do know I need to be doing. It's right here in black and white. And this scripture here that Peter's penned so long ago, says, if you do these certain things, virtue and knowledge and patience and kindness and charity, you're not going to be fruitful. I mean, you're not going to be unfruitful, or you're not going to be barren, but you're going to have fruit, not of yourself, but of a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you're not going to be blind, and you are going to be able to see. It's here for us, but we have to reach out and partake of it. It says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail." You might not fail. No, you shall never fail. If you do these things, you should never fail. I don't remember if I've talked about it here or not, but some places I talk about gravity. I'm not a scientist. I don't know a whole lot about gravity. I do know that I'm not floating off into space right at the moment. And I know that I don't have to think about it when I wake up in the morning. And I don't believe that the Lord does either. He spoke it. I read a scripture. I don't even know if I have it written down here. I may not have time to read it. But the Lord spoke, and the world was. He spoke, and the world was. He didn't get a bunch of molecules and stuff and pack them together and throw them out into space. And in a few million years, a big boom transpired, and boom, there we are. He didn't do that. He didn't do it. He spoke, and I think it's important because people in our day and age want to water that down. He spoke and the world was. He spoke and man was created. He set these things into motion and they've been there ever since. Some 6,000 years. He didn't have to think about it every morning. Keep the planets moving around the sun. It just happens. He spoke it and it happens. No less did he speak these things with the absolute same sureness that the sun comes up in the morning. That if we do these things, we never will fail. For so, I'm not even going to read the 11th verse. I want to talk a little bit about a practical application. A practical application. You know, I said I brought my calculator, and I did. I made a phone call to two of our brothers this afternoon. Make sure it was okay that I used their name in vain up here. And I talked to Aaron, and I talked to Gary. And just a few numbers. And what I'm saying is I wanted to make a practical application of a real life and death issue we have before us. This life that we're in, this spiritual battle that we're fighting, is a life and death issue. As you know, our brother Aaron and some others here face a little different kind of life. They face that life and death battle too, but they face another life and death battle of bad guys out there on the street shooting at them, you know. And it's a real threat to them. And of course, when they put on a police uniform, everybody knows who they are. It's kind of hard to hide when you're driving down the street with a vehicle with lights on top and you're wearing a bright blue uniform or black or whatever it is they wear with a big shiny star on it or a badge right here, a big shiny badge. It's kind of hard to hide who you are. And I don't think you don't necessarily try and hide who you are, do you, Aaron? Now, if you're undercover, they may. But for most police officers, Adam, I know they sometimes do, but for the most part, they drive around and say, here I am. I'm a police officer. Here I am. We think of police officers, I kind of like firemen. I know they do a lot of things besides fight fires, and I know these guys do a lot of things besides drive around and shoot at bad guys. But that's part of their job. I talked to Aaron. He said he's been on the police department just over 3 years. Just over 3 years. And in that 3 years, he's received some training. How long was the academy, Aaron?
5 months.
5 months of training in the academy. And of that 5 months of training, how long was it firearm training? He looks at it, Erica. How long were we in firearm training?
A couple weeks.
8 hours a day, so maybe 80 hours. And I talked to him and said, you know, how much training, practice? The actual department don't require a whole lot from him, but he does stuff on his own, as we know, and is very proficient with his firearm. I'm told, I haven't been there to see it myself, that he's quite proficient with his firearm, impressively so. But in order to get to that point and kind of maintain that, around 60 hours a year he puts into, would that be fairly accurate? 60 hours a year plus 80 would be what? 140 the first year, and then around 60 hours a year to maintain that. How about you, Adam? Do you put more than 60 hours a year into your firearm? About that? A life and death situation. That if it comes to that, we all hope and pray that they don't have to make that decision on a daily basis or any time in their career, but they may, that they have to pull out their firearm, they better work, huh? And this one, I told Aaron I was going to ask him some questions. Why the training, Aaron? How long would it take you to teach me the function and be able to shoot with your firearm? Not necessarily accurate, but, you know, not shoot anybody, or a couple hours you could, show me how to do that. So why all the training?
It's a perishable skill.
Hmm?
It's a
It's a perishable skill. You got to keep it up. If you showed me that, do you think under pressure I would react with 2 hours of training? I might react appropriately?
No.
No, probably not, huh? I'll probably shoot myself in the foot, you know. So what happens in that moment of necessity?
You go back to what you know.
Yeah. So what you know better be habit, huh? What you know better be habit. Let's take a little look at our brother Gary over here. I asked him how long he'd been associated with the church. About 8 years. And in that 8 years, he's, as most all of you know, he's a very good attender of church. And if that's all he didn't read at home or didn't teach with his kids or, you know, discuss stuff with his wife. If just his entire church learning experience was in the time he spent here in 8 years. I better make a calculation, sorry. We said over here our brother Aaron's got about 60 hours a year, and to be proficient with his firearm that may make the decision whether he lives or not. If he doesn't do the right things, if it's not habit, the bad guy might get the jump on you, you know. Gary over here, 8 years, some 1,660 hours into the church. Not counting all the hours he spent mowing the lawn and all that stuff. Just sitting in the pews. About 200 hours a year. Most of us are sitting in the church about 200 hours a year. If you're here on a Sunday evening, which all of you are, obviously, otherwise you wouldn't be hearing me. Wednesday night, Sunday. That's only, you know, 3 hours. Sunday school, church, and Sunday night. 3 hours. About 200 hours a year. So over the course of some guy's life, like Jay. How many years have you been attending church, Jay? Years and years, but thousands of hours. We have thousands of hours into our training as a Christian. Same kind of scenario, life and death decisions. They better be habit. When you have to make that decision out there at Quick Trip Chase, or wherever you happen to be, that yes, I'm going to do this, or no, I'm going to represent myself in this way, or I'm not. That needs to be habit. And no different than Aaron pulling his firearm under that moment of extreme pressure. You're going to resolve back to that common denominator of what you know to be true. And this gospel, and that's why I said I wanted to look at a little bit of a practical application. Your 200 hours a year that you're putting in, sitting in the pew, is it sleeping? I hope not. Probably a few hours of mine has been, you know. Am I really soaking it in? Am I looking at it with the way that when I walk out that door, someone's pulling their firearm on me and I better be ready? I better be ready. I better be ready. In the eighth verse, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound," not just kind of, I might be able to remember something my dad said, "be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus." In this verse over here, it talked about, the tenth verse, it says, "Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling an election sure." Are we doing that? I read over here in the third verse, it says that you are called to glory and to virtue. Are we making our election and our calling sure? That calling to glory and to virtue? Some food for thought. Are we putting our 200 hours a year in and not really taken advantage of that? Let's look in the third book of Nephi. A few words there. The third chapter. verses 15. Verse 15 says, "And thus there became a great iniquity in all the land." And this is prior to, it's after Christ's birth, but prior to his coming to this continent. "Be a great iniquity in all the land, insomuch that your church began to be broken up, yea, insomuch that in the 30th year of the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few, the Lamanites, who had been converted unto the true faith, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast, immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord." And that last phrase is what I wanted to talk about. Willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. That's where we need to find ourselves. Sitting warm in your spot in the pew 200 hours a year is good, but it's not going to get the job done. You're not going to receive the abundant blessing that the Lord has for you unless you put something into it, unless you do your part. I thought in the past, concerning our children, as well as concerning people who see us on the street, that we work with, that we rub elbows with. You know, I've worked in the same place for almost 20 years, maybe even a little over 20 years. Hard to imagine. Those people have seen me, that same family that I've worked for, have seen me for all those years. Where are they at? How come they're not sitting in the Church of Christ? You see what I'm saying? What do they see in me? And I'm not saying that everybody that sees you should end up here, but hopefully they're seeing something that makes them want to know how come you're the way you are. And it's okay. It's okay for us to have burdens. It's okay for us to sometimes be troubled. But somewhere in our life, we better be expressing the joy and the peace and the love and the happiness that comes by being a child of God. People need to see that in us. They need to see that, hey, man, that guy just, he I don't care what happens to him, he always has a good attitude. They need to see that in us. Here, these guys were in the Book of Mormon, here in the third chapter of 3 Nephi. You know, it said that their world was kind of crumbling around them. And they had, as we know in the Book of Mormon, the church does well and then it goes down and the people get in wars and stuff. But this time, for about 30 years, since the birth of Christ, the church had flourished in all the land. And people had become wealthy again. And here it says, you know, that they started getting all broke up. And so they had hard troubles in their life. In the 16th verse it says, "But they wouldn't depart, and they were firm, steadfast, and immovable." I got a little pencil mark under the word willing. Willing with all diligence to keep the Lord's commandments. That's what we need to find ourselves. Willing to keep the Lord's commandments. And you know, oftentimes I find as a man, as a human being, but I'm sure it doesn't help a lot of men, especially I find in my own self, not always willing. I want to do things my way. I want to run the show my way. You know, and so we need to be able to humble ourselves and become willing to serve the Lord in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Let's jump over to the book of Helaman in the 5th chapter. We're going to read there in the 93rd verse. It says, "And I would that ye should behold that the more part of them are in the path." And this, again, this is, he's talking about the people keeping the law of Moses and looking forward to the to Christ's coming. It says, "The more part of them are in the path of their duty, and they did walk circumspectly before God, and they did observe to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments according to the law of Moses prior to the time of the coming of Christ. Yea, and I say unto you that the more part of them are doing this, and they are striving with unwavering diligence that they may bring the remainder of their brethren unto a knowledge of the truth. Wherefore, there are many who do add their numbers to their numbers daily. There's many that, and again, I want this to be real positive. But I look at us and say, and especially with the Book of Mormon, I had an opportunity, most of you know that I've been driving back and forth to Tucson, right, regular. And I listened to the entire Book of Mormon on CD. And, you know, I've read the Book of Mormon in my life several times. And but what an opportunity to hear those things. I'm thinking, I remember that. That's interesting the way they said that. And I find over and over again when the population of this land declined in their reverence to God, in their reverence to the law of God, there was always a few who found it their in conviction in their heart to reach out to the people that was in their land. My opinion is right now that, you know, our land's declining in righteousness. This land is declining in righteousness. Our leaders are allowing and promoting things that are opposite to God's will. And we claim, and I believe, that we're a little handful of people who have the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just another run-of-the-mill church on the corner, neighborhood church. We possess the truthfulness and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we reaching out to our land? Are we reaching out to our land? Here in Helaman it says, you know, that they were diligent, that they strove with unwavering diligence that they might bring the remainder of their brethren to a knowledge of the gospel. That's what they were doing. I find us content. I find myself content that I have enough money to put fuel in my tank, load my sons in my truck, and disappear into the woods. I enjoy that. That's what I like to do. You know, I find myself content that I have a nice house and a nice neighborhood and a nice family and a nice life. But I'm not sure that's what the Lord's called us to do. He's given us a wonderful gift, a knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us a wonderful gift in the restored gospel. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? This morning, our brother Gordon made reference to a verse of Scripture that I believe is in the book of John, Christ speaking, and he said that he came that he might bring life, and that he might bring life more abundantly. I've always enjoyed that Scripture, and I actually had a little trouble finding it because I didn't quote it right in my mind, but that he might bring life, and that he might bring it more abundantly. And I would think and believe that most of us are partakers of that more abundant life. We hope to be a partaker of that life that He brought, which was eternal. That's in the tenth chapter of the book of John, I believe. But we want to be a partaker of life eternal. But I can't help but think that the Lord is calling us to a more abundant life while we're here. That the people around us will see in us that attributes of Christ. And that we'll be diligent in reaching out to those around us. I want to go for just a second back to our little comparison, because I don't want to get away from the practical application of what I'm saying. So oftentimes it's easy to come here, the preacher at 6 o'clock, and we go home at 7 o'clock, and it's out to dinner, or it's go home and make dinner, and we go on about our life. And we have to go on about our life. But I really hope and pray that each sermon we hear, we take a little something, we contemplate it, and we put it to use in our life. The practical application, this little comparison that between our brother Aaron and Gary, you know, hours and hours are spent sitting right here. Hopefully, hours and hours more are spent reading your scriptures at home, listening to sermons, whatever we do, that again draws us closer to the Lord. All that has to be in some kind of preparation. It has to be in some kind of preparation. You know, Andrew, he graduated from college a year or so ago. There's several other people here. Spent a lot of time and money trying to go to college. It's all for a purpose. Some kind of preparation. So they can do business or whatever. Their school teachers, you know, we have several school teachers. They've gone to school. They got the piece of paper that says you're a school teacher. They go out and get a job as a school teacher. They put that time and effort and energy that they might be able to do their particular trade. Do we do that with the gospel? We put our time in, put some effort in, some energy in, probably some of our resources. Are we taking that training on the street? Aaron, Erica, several people here, Adam, they take that training that they got in the academy, that training that they get day in, day out, they take it out on the street. They enforce the law. They try and help people who are in indecision, whatever it happens to be in their life. So are we doing that with the gospel? And that's really my message tonight, to hopefully wake us up that we have a responsibility. And several of my verses of scripture here has used the word diligent. This verse that I just read here said, you know, that they are striving with unwavering diligence. I look myself in the mirror. Those are not the words coming to mind. Unwavering diligence in reaching out to my brethren in the world. That's not what I think of when I look in the mirror. But maybe it needs to be. Maybe it needs to be. That we, as a church, as a people, as individuals, have a true love in our heart, a charity for our fellow man, to reach out to them with the good news. The good news, not the dreadful news, the good news of the gospel. I want to read a verse in, it's actually two verses, but it's in Mormon, the little Book of Mormon, here in the big Book of Mormon. Mormon chapter 4. And I found this so interesting. I'm going to read a verse here in a second, chapter 4, verse 2. But I want to catch you up to speed just a little bit what was happening. The Nephite people had been ran to and fro and being slaughtered by the thousands. It's amazing that several battles that took place between the Nephites and the Lamanites, thousands were killed. Not a couple hundred, thousands. I went the other day, I was in Missouri, and I had a little bit of time between the time I got up in the morning and I went to the airport. I went to a Civil War battle. Battle Creek, I think it was called, south of Springfield. The second large battle in the Civil War. There had been one other, and then this was the second main battle in the Civil War. Of course, there was tons, hundreds of them afterwards. In this battle, 500 men were killed with cannonballs and muskets. That was a pretty big effort. That was a lot of packing your old musket and firing, probably not anywhere near with the accuracy of our firearms today. All Americans. They were all Americans. And You know, some of them were obviously on the south, and some of them were on the north. And we go, and there's a little five-mile path you drive around and stop at and see, you know, this was where this group was, and this is where this general was. And the first general of the Civil War to be killed was right there. And the Union Army lost that battle. They were greatly outnumbered, over twice, 12,000 men on the south and about 4,800 men on the north. And the north attacked the south in this valley. And very sobering. And I never thought it would be. I've heard people say that in the past, you know, that it was sobering. And I thought, sobering to me, because they were all Americans. Whether you're on the north side or the south side, they were all Americans. And they all had what they thought to be the country's best interest in mind. You know. And as I read in the Book of Mormon, and especially here, near the end, when Moroni was writing to, excuse me, when Mormon was writing to Moroni and really just giving his opinion of the shape, the condition of the Union, condition of the Nephite people. It's very sad. It's very sad to see a people that were for three generations 100% serving the Lord. And of course, as I listen to this and I think of my own thoughts, I can't help but draw the parallel to where we're at today as a nation. As a nation. And there was Mormon, was the leader of the army, the keeper of the record. And there came a point that he said, I can't do it anymore. I can't lead you anymore. Because your heart is in the wrong direction. Your heart is after bloodshed and not after righteousness. And he had wrote to his son Moroni and said, you know, I'm fearful that the Spirit of the Lord is already withdrawn from them. But I want to read here and then I'll continue. I don't want to get too carried away. I'll be here all night. And it said, and now it came to pass that after this great and tumultuous battle at Chesmahaw, behold, the Nephites who had escaped into the country southward were hunted by the Lamanites until they were all destroyed. And my father also was killed by them. And his father was Mormon. And I even remain alone to write the sad tale of the destruction of my people. This sets the mode for what I wanted to read here. Let's turn over a page or two to the 73rd verse. Still in the fourth chapter. But I wanted to set the stage for this is the condition that Moroni finds himself in. And for those of you that are familiar with the Book of Mormon, Moroni just kind of wandered the land, trying to not get found by the Lamanites, and continued to write on the record. And then eventually hit him up. So, he, as far as he knew, he was it. Kind of like Corianthemer with the Jaredites. He was it. He was the last guy standing. And that was the end. Let's look here in the 73rd verse. And it says, this is Moroni writing in the Book of Mormon. His dad has been killed. And it says, and they shall come forth, both small and great, all to stand before the bar, being redeemed and loose from this eternal band of death, which death is a temporal body. And this is Moroni just speaking of some of the things that his dad had written to him. And it come to, and then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them, and then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is righteous shall be righteous still. And I find this part of this verse very interesting. And he that is happy shall be happy still, and he that is unhappy shall be unhappy still. So it tells me something about, and I want to continue to read there so don't lose your place, but it tells me something about back what we read here in Peter, about this divine nature, that we can be partakers of the divine nature, that it's in us, this happiness is in us. If we're a partaker of that, and that if you're righteous, you're going to be righteous still when you're resurrected. And it says in the 75th verse, and now, O all ye that have imagined up unto yourselves a God who can do no miracle, I would ask of you, have all these things passed of which I have spoken? Hath the end come? Of course, where Moroni is sitting right at the moment might look like it's getting pretty close. As far as he knows, he's the only one left. Hath the end come yet? Behold, I say unto you, nay, and God hath not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not all these things that God hath wrought marvelous in our eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? I can't. I behold many of them, and I can't comprehend them. Who can say that is not a miracle that by the word, by his word, the heavens and the earth should be? And by the power of his word, man was created from the dust of the earth. And by the power of his word hath miracles been wrought. And who can say that Jesus Christ did not do many marvelous miracles? And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. And if these were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles and yet be an unchangeable God? And behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he ceases to be God, and he ceases not to be God, and he is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceases to do no miracle among the children of men is because they have dwindled in unbelief and departed from the right way and know not that God is whom they should trust. I don't know how far I'm supposed to read here. I'm going to continue on 84. It says, behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth that in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he asketh the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted unto him. And this promise is unto all, even to the ends of the earth. I'm not done yet. I want to continue reading there. But I hope that we recognize that these things that are written are to you and I. Moroni, at this point, his people were gone. He knows he was writing these things down to our time. And that if we believe that in Christ, what everything we ask the Father, and that this promise is unto us. In the 85th verse, and it says, behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples, whom should tarry, yea, and also to all the disciples in the hearing of the multitude, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow the believers. In my name, in Christ's name, in my name shall they cast out devils. Yea, they shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink anything, deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing,
unto him. I will confirm my words even to the end of the earth. Sorry. I hope and pray that each of us feel that confirmation that this belief in him really becomes a knowledge. And now behold, who can stand against the word of the Lord? Who can deny his sayings? Who can raise up against the almighty power of the Lord? Who will despise the works of the Lord? Who will despise the children of Christ? If these scriptures don't empower us to accomplish the things that the Lord has us to do, then somehow we're missing the boat. Behold, all ye who despise the works of the Lord, for ye shall wonder and perish. O then, despise not and wonder not, but hearken unto the word of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for that thing. So, for what thing soever ye stand in need, doubting not, but be believing, and bring as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your salvation in fear and trembling before him. Be wise in the day of your probation. Strip yourself of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it upon your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. I hope that we can see that God is who he says he is. That he can accomplish anything he desires. And that we can be an integral part of that accomplishment if we're willing to be obedient to his commandments. If we're willing to do that which he has asked us. And oftentimes, it's just doing what we know is right. Seeking to find out what's right and fulfilling it. I think of Moroni. I'm sure there was no buildings for him to hide in. Wandering in the air somewhere. Hiding wherever he could. But yet, with such a conviction that he penned these words for you and I. With an absolute knowledge that God and that Jesus Christ is just exactly who they said they were. And it was evident in their life. So my hope and my prayer for each of us is that we make value, we make precious value of that 200 hours a year we're sitting here, that the hours we put in outside of here are training, no different than our brothers and our sisters go through for their profession, and that we put it to use. We put it to use in our life, and that we make a difference. You know, I find a lot of people I talk to at work, and some of you I may talk to, that we kind of, when it comes to the situation of our nation, it's like, don't know what's going to happen next.
Don't know what to do. I think we do know what to do. And it's not going to be accomplished with our wisdom, but by righteousness and by spreading that righteousness to others, we can impact a change in our world. I thank you for your attention.
Thank you, Brother Andy.